You guys are gonna be really tired today. I mean, honestly, I'm kind of tired too. So if you want, we could just sing the final hymn and go out. Anyone opposed to that? Look, nobody raised their hand to be opposed to that. All right, I'm gonna press forward though, and specifically at Ona, we have a vision that we are rooted and growing. And so my challenge to leaders and my challenge to individuals is how are we as a church rooting ourselves? How are we connecting with our past and connecting with God to make sure we are growing? And because we should be reaching out to new people. There are new people around us that need to be reminded that God wants to root and grow in their lives as well. So we do that corporately, and I hope we do that as individuals too, that we should put within our lives things that help root us in our faith, and we should see that we are growing in our faith. And then today, we're going to talk about this word intentional. You might not know this, but this is one of my favorite words. I love to remind myself that I have to be intentional. And way back in college, when I got my first syllabus, anyone remember what a syllabus is? I thought it was the most fascinating thing ever. Somebody gave me everything I was going to be doing for the next 16 weeks. It was glorious. I didn't have to question. I didn't have to wonder. I knew this is what we were going to be doing on this day. And I thrived in that type of environment because I could figure out when I needed to read things, how I needed to complete, how I had to set and organize my life. And I loved that great intention. And throughout my life, I look at things, and some people think I overanalyze things a little bit, but you probably did not know when I choose where I'm sitting in a room, I do it with great intention. I do it because psychologists do a lot of work on what this means. Did you know where you want to sit if you want to be perceived as a person in a position of authority? You're all going to do this now. Furthest from the door. So if I want to be perceived as having authority, first thing I do is I come early, and then I sit furthest from the door. Do you know where to sit if you want to learn the most? Up front. And so, Gene, you're just in the middle. You're not up front. You're just up front compared to everybody else. And when I learned that, first thing I did, every single college class from that point on, guess where I sat? Front row. And I committed to doing those. And to this day, the way I try to lead church meetings, every church I'd ever been to, I would go to meetings, and they kind of led them very much the way any other corporation would run church meetings. And that seems wrong to me. And so our church council does not run the way a typical meeting would run. Our church council overwhelmingly is a Bible study. It is a chance to engage with the leaders about theological and spiritual issues. Because if I want them to lead as spiritual leaders, what do we need to do? We need to have spiritual conversation. And too often I don't see that happening with their leaders. And then we act like they're just going to magically lead spiritually, and that's just not how it works. I love that story in Genesis. At the very end of Genesis, you have that engagement with Joseph and his brothers. And there's going to be a real key within that story that Joseph himself, there are more stories in the book of Genesis about Joseph than any other character. And yet we do not say the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Joseph. He gets left off of that mix. And in that story, you find out the reason why. Because he says to the brothers are scared, right? They're thinking, he probably resents us because we sold him into slavery. Any of you resent siblings? How about if they sold you into slavery? Be pretty easy to hold on to that grudge, amen? And yet Joseph rethinks the whole story. And says, you did, I'm not going to take away from the truth, which is you did intend to do harm to me. That is just true. But God intended to save our people. And because God intended for something different, here we are. And now I'm saving the people, but it's not about me. It is about the people. And so it remains the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Joseph saw himself simply as an intentional tool in the plan of salvation. Wouldn't that be cool if we all saw ourselves that way? It's just a tool. Very used intentionally by God to serve his people. So I was thinking through different scripture stories that talk about intention. And one of the ones that grabbed my thoughts is the story of Lazarus. And we read the story of Lazarus, overwhelmingly, what do we focus on? Oh, you guys are killing me. The raising from the dead part, right? We focus on the end of the story because that is really awesome. I mean, you can fathom how powerful it would be to sit there and witness somebody who had been dead to come back and walk out of their tomb. But the beginning story shows the great intention of Christ in this situation. So the beginning of the story is in the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter, begin at the first verse. A certain man, Lazarus, was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This was the Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent word to Jesus, saying, "Lord, the one whom you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness isn't fatal. It's for the glory of God, so that God's Son can be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was. After 2 days, he said to his disciples, "Let's return to Judea again." The disciples replied, "Rabbi, the Jewish opposition wants to stone you, but you want to go back?" Jesus answered, "Aren't there 12 hours in the day? Whoever walks in the day doesn't stumble because they see the light of the world. But whoever walks in the night does stumble because the light isn't in them." He continued, "Our friend Lazarus is sleeping, but I'm going in order to wake him up." The disciples said, "Lord, if he's sleeping, he will get well." They thought Jesus meant that Lazarus was in a deep sleep, but Jesus had spoken about Lazarus's death. Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. For your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you can believe. Let's go to him." Then Thomas, the one called Didymus, said to the other disciples, "Let us go too, so that we may die with Jesus." Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for that great reminder we have. That as we gather together, Father, your Holy Spirit is here with us. And we want to breathe deep of that presence, Lord. That is your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I love the Debbie Downer nature of Thomas here, don't you? Let's go so that we too may die with Jesus. That's the guy you want to hang out with, isn't it? So the story starts with Jesus simply hanging out with his disciples, probably teaching them. He was prone to do that. Rabbi is the name they call him, teacher. And he gets interrupted by a messenger. And it makes sense. He is well known for doing what? "I'm going to demand you answer me today." For healing. He's well known for healing. And so it makes sense when somebody is ill, who do you go get? Jesus. Heal him. And it makes even more sense if you have enough of a relationship with him that you feel confident he's going to come. And all through the story, you hear them say things such as they loved each other. There was a strong relationship between that particular family and Jesus. So they send word to the healer. "Lazarus is sick. You will surely come and help your friend." And did you catch what Jesus did after they tell him? He waited. He waited 2 days. How would you like it if you called 911 and they're like, let's just wait a minute here, see how this works out before we come. So why does he wait? There is clearly great intention by waiting. He could have just got up and left, as so many people are prone to do. Now, if he got up and left, when he got there, what would have happened? If you caught the time frame, Lazarus would have already been dead. Because by the time they get there, he'd been dead 4 days. So if he left 2 days early, he's still dead. He's dead 2 days instead of 4 days. So why wait? Why not just go? It's not like you are changing the "is Lazarus dead" part of the story. And yet the gospel writer wants to make it very clear he waited 2 days. And then he wants to make it very clear it was 4 days after Lazarus died. See, within Jewish tradition was this understanding or belief that the soul kind of hovered around the body for 3 days. And so if the soul was hovering around the body, and Jesus comes and raises Lazarus from the dead, the belief could be he simply revived the soul. Still would be pretty awesome, wouldn't it? But in their minds, that fourth day changes everything. Because now the soul is no longer hovering around the body. The soul has departed. The body is decidedly deceased. And there is no coming back once you're dead. Amen? That is a universal truth that we have all experienced. You don't see people who get up and walk out, especially not after their souls have been departed from this realm. And so Jesus very intentionally waited so that when he gets there, nobody could say, oh, this is more of a magic trick than a miracle. And then even when he gets there, look at how intentional he was with the crowd, with the way he engaged the people. He knew within minutes Lazarus would be walking out of that tomb, right? And yet this is the point in which Jesus weeps. He sees his friends who are suffering, who are mourning. He could have just walked up to him and been like, come on, man, relax, I got this. How would they feel if he did that? How would you feel if somebody's first engagement with you was to tell you to stop being sad? It would hurt, wouldn't it? So he meets them where they are. He weeps with them, even though he knew the end of the story. And the end of the story is not a weeping ending, right? The end of the story is magnificent, but he still very intentionally weeps with the people. And then he says, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. Now, if you witness this event, what would you begin to think about death? Would death seem as permanent as it did before? Would you begin to wonder if Christ is a little better than just a miracle worker? Because he waited that fourth day and he said, you don't have to be afraid of death because I have victory even over death. Had he come 2 days earlier, it changes the story in the minds of the people around him. By waiting 2 days, that simple, strange statement in the midst of Scripture, by waiting 2 days, it shows great intention by Christ to be able to get there and to say to people, you do not have to fear death because I am, and this is the words he uses with Martha, I am, or Mary, I am the resurrection and I am life, and now I'm going to prove it to you. I did not revive a soul, I resurrected a dead man. And because of that, you don't have to fear death. Did the disciples fully get this? Absolutely not. Because when Jesus dies, what do? They still go. They still try to embalm him. He at least gave him a glimpse into what the truth was about the future. And so when I say to people, I think it's important to be intentional. A big part of that is because we need to realize Jesus lived life here on earth very intentionally. He came so that we would be saved. That's that profound statement right after John 3:16, which everyone's used to reading, but right after it says, he came not to condemn the world, but in order to save the world. He came so that we would not have to fear death. And he lived his life with great intention to point to that moment. Amen? He lived his life because he wanted the world to be better. He wanted the world to know that God's love was there for them. And he did not just happenstance do that. Amen? He lived that life very intentionally. And so at the very end of his life, the Gospels want to make it exceptionally clear that he did not have to die because the Romans were stronger than he was. He still had all authority. He still had the powers of the heavens behind him. And had he wanted to stop the soldiers from having authority over his physical body, guess what? He could have. But he lived his life with great intention. And that intention put him to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he pleaded with the Father. And that intention led him to the cross so that our sins would be paid for. If he did not live his life intentionally, we could all be in trouble. But he came so that we could be saved. And he lived his life under that intention. He desired, I want you to hear this because you are a disciple. He desired that his disciples would live in a way that demonstrated their obedience or their intentional lifestyle. He says to them, if you believe in me, you will obey my commandments. He does not say, if you believe in me, you will sing songs on Sunday and do whatever you want the rest of the week. He doesn't say, you will tell people you believe in me. You will definitely share on Facebook when it says that if you love Jesus, you need to share. But then do whatever you want. He says, they will know because you are obedient. You are intentional. He gives us two rules, right? Do you know the two rules? You're killing me. I've been preaching here for 3 years. You don't know the two rules we ought to live under. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And love each other as I have loved you. Seem easy? I want you to remember that when you're debating how you're replying online to somebody's post. I want you to remember that. When you are telling people how everyone else gets offended easily and then getting offended the very next moment. I want you to remember that when somebody you disagree with says something to you and your first response wants to be, well, you're just an idiot. Because you need to live intentionally. Because let's be honest, it is easy to let our knee-jerk reactions guide us. And if I let my knee-jerk reactions guide us, I will promise you none of you would like me at all because I have a strong jerk strain about me. Which is why I live very intentionally in a world where most of the time before I speak, I take a deep breath. Unless I think it's funny, and then I say it anyway. We need to live lives that demonstrate our obedience. And that means that our lives should be focused on serving him so long as we have breath. As a young man, I always loved this verse that Paul writes when he says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But I don't think I really understood it the way I do now as an older person. As 46 years old, I say to people, I feel like I'm an intentional guy. All the goals I had set up in life, I've kind of met. I graduate college, graduate seminary, God ordained. I'm serving God the way he wants. I really do feel like I'm pretty ready to go home right now. But as long as I still have breath, my breath will be here to serve Jesus Christ with great intention. Which means I understand that everything I do should be focused on how do I serve Him. And I do things with great intention. I set up my sermon series not because I want to feel good about myself, but because I seek to say, God, how does Ono United Methodist Church need to go forward into the future? And then I map them out where I feel God is leading me. On a Sunday-by-Sunday basis, I don't sit there and randomly pick a psalm to do the call to worship. Do you ever feel that way? I don't. I try to make it a psalm that engages with the conversation, the sermon we're going to have. Jess does not pick the music by flipping open the hymnal and saying, Pastor Rob would definitely not know this song. Although sometimes I think she does that. She says, how do these songs speak about what we're going to be talking about? The person doing the children's moment doesn't just say, I'm just going to stand up there and talk to the children about something random that popped into my head. They say, what can I teach the children that connects with the greater church? All of this is done with great intention. All of this is to point to Christ. When I pray around the church and through the church, I do not pray simply that God will make my words brilliant. My great intention is very simple. That something in service would touch you in such a way where you feel like you've experienced God. And part of why I intentionally pray around the sanctuary, anyone want to guess why? Because I know where you all sit. And so your faces pop into my head as I'm walking by your pews, and it gives me a chance to pray for the people who I care about, who I love. I do it with great intention because I could say the same prayer in my house, right? And it's not like I think God just blesses my prayer time because I chose to walk around the sanctuary, but it's a way I can do it in a way that helps me honor you. And so we need to be focused. How do we serve Christ as long as we have breath? Because every breath I take, I want to serve Him. Now, somebody's going to say to me, does this mean you can never, ever take a vacation or everything? Self-care is a part of that, isn't it? I know a lot of pastors, I kind of burn themselves out because they don't feel like they could ever take that deep breath. I'm not one of them. I understand that even taking vacation has great intention. And when I'm riding my bike along the beach, that is my great intentional time to say to God, God, fill me so that when I'm out there in the real world, I have the strength to follow You. So we should live lives that are greatly intentional. And I really want to encourage you, what are you doing in your faith with great intention? As Jess said to the kids, are you reading your Bible with great intention? Sometimes I get the feeling that Christians think having a Bible in their room is magic. Sometimes the way I read, the way you post things on Facebook, I'm convinced we think if you put a Bible in the courthouse, everything will be right. I don't think the Bible's magical. Now, if you could put it in the courthouse and demand people read and follow, now I'm going to agree with you it will change things. But just its presence with no intention doesn't matter. You can say you love Christ all you want. If you do not intentionally follow Him, what are the odds you will? It's just not going to happen. We need to live lives that are very intentionally seeking, how am I following God? And so that's my challenge. What are you doing in your life to very intentionally demonstrate that you love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, and that you love others as Christ has loved you? Because if you don't live life intentionally seeking out to do this, I know one thing. It's not going to happen. Amen? We accomplish the things we intentionally set out for. This is why I like college so much. The goal was set. I knew once I had accomplished 128 credit hours, with each of them coming from different things, and you learn this the very first day you show up at your counselor, that you get a degree, and there's no debate about that. And then you get done and you think to yourself, well, that was really cool. Look what I accomplished. But you have to do it with great intention. And the people that don't do it with intention, guess what they get after 4 years? A fifth year of college. Or as my niece called it, her super senior year. And it's true in all of life. If we really want to engage with Christ, we need to live intentionally. If we really want to accomplish the vision God set before us, we need to look at it intentionally. If Ono United Methodist Church has a vision of being rooted and growing, but then we ignore that concept altogether, will we ever possibly achieve it? No. And so we intentionally put things in place, saying we are going to be a rooted and growing people. And we're going to live our lives with that intention so that other people can come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior as well. So that our little community, our family, our ecclesia can grow and reach new people who desperately need to remind that Christ loves them, that he died for them, and he wants to root and grow in their lives as well. Would you choose to live intentionally with me this morning? Would you pray? Father, thank you that that your Son lived life so intentionally to serve us. That when he left his heavenly throne, Father, he did not just meander around, but he sought to teach and to lead. He sought to go to that cross so that our sins, our debts, our faults and failures could be forgiven, and so that we could know that we have victory and that death does not have the final say in our lives. And Father, for the times in which we have forgotten to live intentionally, we trust that your love remains steadfast, that your grace is greater than our faults, and that your presence continues to desire to root and grow in us, Father, that we would live lives that point to you. And so, Father, as we close in worship this morning, may our eyes, our hearts, and our minds be steadfast, focused on your presence, to guide and lead us, that we can be your presence for this world. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Stand together as we close this morning. We're going to sing 351, moment by moment. 351.
by his grace, go forward to serve him, then the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.